In my experience with Jesus, he rarely avoids tough questions. Now, it's not the same with the clergy. We clergy, on the other hand, we learn through experience that one should be cautious with tough questions. Father, what does the Episcopal Church say about capital punishment? Asked the retired police detective. I told him I'd need to check out the journals of General Convention and get back to him. Do you believe that God is going to let me take my little dog Poochie to heaven with me? And I said to one of the largest contributors in the parish, you know, I think God is just amazing. But not so with Jesus. One day they asked him, Jesus, in all of the scripture, what is the greatest commandment? Impossibly large question. He gave a direct answer. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus had an answer. Not a simple answer, but an answer. Yet when, in this morning's lesson, this man comes up to Jesus and asks him, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me, Jesus declines, saying, who made me a judge over you? Well, as a matter of fact, there are great swaths of scripture that say that Jesus is a judge. But evidently, Jesus has no interest in becoming a judge in this matter. He refuses to get involved in this dispute over the family will. In fact, we aren't even told the man's name. What Jesus does do is tell a story about a spectacularly successful farmer who prudently built large barns to hold all of his crops so as to ensure himself a safe and secure future. And Jesus names that man a fool. And the story of the rich fool may be the key to interpreting Jesus' rather insouciant attitude towards this man and his inheritance troubles. So maybe Jesus' lack of an answer is an answer. But maybe it's not the answer that the man wants. I know a family where a sister has not spoken to her sister for 20 years because of a dispute over their parents' estate. How sad, how ironic that the goods that the parents accumulated over a lifetime should become, after their death, the occasion of the disintegration of the family. I've seen a group of siblings hire lawyers, hunker down, squabble for years over the terms of their parents' will, in the end not having much left that hadn't been already given to the lawyers. I know a man who spent his whole life building a little business from scratch, building it up into a thriving company, and after his death, his three children got into such a squabble over how to dispose of the estate that the business was dissolved, assets sold, nothing left. Ironic that the company that the father thought he would pass on to his children became, after his death, the death of his family. In this morning's gospel, this nameless man's father has died. And you might think he'd come to Jesus asking, Master, how can I cope with my overwhelming grief at the death of my dear father? No, he says, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. Is that why Jesus so brusquely brushes him off? I think the subsequent story of that rich, prudent, successful, foolish farmer puts it in proper perspective. All this man wanted at the death of his father was his dad's stuff. Apparently, all this man left his son at his death was the prospect of more stuff. There are parents whose legacy to their children is good character, sturdy habits, a love of the Lord, the habit of coming to church on Sunday morning. All this man left his sons was a pile of stuff and a week in court. And apparently the sons have learned their father's lessons well. All he left them of importance at his death was a brother against brother struggle over who gets the goods. At the father's death, all they wanted to remember him by was his Lexus. And Jesus could care less. Jesus doesn't give a hoot over their squabble over the keys to the car. Got estate problems? Get a lawyer. Jesus has bigger fish to fry. He gives no instructions on the wise use of wealth, on the equity of Israel's inheritance laws. He doesn't even get the guy's name. His only response is to tell a mean little story about a man with barns that are full and a bad heartbeat. Presumably because Jesus knows the talk about all of this would be foolish. In my last parish, one Sunday, a woman said to me, "I want to tell you a powerful story about prayer." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes, last week my husband and I were at a wedding reception. We left the party, and someplace in the parking lot, my diamond bracelet fell off. I didn't know it till we got home, so we went back to the parking lot, and all the way there driving, I said, 'Jesus, just let me find my bracelet. Jesus, just let me find my bracelet.' And we got there, and do you know what? There, beside the place where we had parked, there was my diamond bracelet. Isn't God good?" I said, "You know, that doesn't sound like the God I know. The God I know would have let a poor person, maybe somebody out of work, maybe the janitor at the reception, find your diamond bracelet. I'm just not sure that the God revealed in Jesus Christ cares about your bracelet. I'd be wary of who's answering your prayers." She said, "I wish we had a curate." Everything that interests us doesn't necessarily interest Jesus. What interests us, a father has died, leaving no greater legacy than a couple of sons squabbling over his remains. A rich man has died, and his epitaph is, "Here lies a fool." True, this is not one of Jesus' more memorable or beloved teachings. It does seem a harsh verdict on those who would build casinos or skyscrapers, host game shows, who build media empires, swing golf clubs while eyeing cocktail waitresses, and dribble basketball, all those we regard as heroes. It's tough. It's tough to hear the angel of the Lord call them fool. Yet, if I were asked as a priest, "Why do you think the American family's in trouble?" I wouldn't cite Hollywood sex and violence in the movies. I would say materialism. Our abiding faith that what we have defines us. Lots of people are literally working themselves to death, working themselves out of a marriage and a family. Our favorite TV shows, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? What does that tell you? Jesus, help us feel less anxious. Cure our illnesses brought on by stress. Make up for all the times we've been away from our children because of our jobs. And Jesus replies, "Who made me a judge over all of that? Let me tell you a little story about a man who thought he could secure his life by amassing a whole lot of stuff. You call him prudent, forward-thinking. The angel of death calls him, well, you know what he called him." G.K. Chesterton once said, "Now we could have a good debate over whether or not Jesus believed in fairies. That would be a matter of which we could have endless speculative discussion. However, there's no debate to be had over whether or not Jesus believed rich people were in big trouble. The evidence of Scripture is just too great. There are too many stories Jesus said, too much on that subject, including this morning's Scripture." Maybe the good news is that some of you have already gotten Jesus' point. You didn't come here this morning seeking advice on shrewd investments. You haven't arrived at this place of worship thinking you'd receive a program on how to make yourself healthy, wealthy, and wise. There are those who have tried to make Jesus do that sort of thing, but Jesus just doesn't play that game, and you know it. You have come here to be with Jesus. You have come here not primarily to get something out of him, but rather because you love him, the way you would visit your girlfriend or your mother. Lots of folk are on the golf course this Sunday morning. You are here. You are the sort who risk hearing what Jesus has to say, even though the words are tough. You have been willing to listen to him, to examine your life, to bend your life to his will. We never hear from this unnamed man in the story again after Jesus brushes him off. He wanders off, presumably in search of some other teacher who will tell him what he wants to hear. You are different. You are willing to listen. to risk the truth, to change your life if you have to. And the good news is that that's all he expects out of those whom he will save. He told these stories to have disciples, those who stick with him despite what he teaches. He will answer our questions that are worth asking. He will refuse to answer our questions that trivialize and demean the lives we are meant to live. Through his wisdom and his grace, he will give us lives worth living and take from us stuff that's not worth dying for. He will give us those gifts that we need and tell us the truth. The good news is we have a Savior who loves to teach and save fools like us. Amen.